It's one of these topics where you think, well, maybe it doesn't apply to everyone, but there's always something that we can get out of a message. And I'm going to make sure that talk about some things that even if you're not married, you can apply these principles, at least some of them, to your life today. Because after all, we are betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His bride. So if you didn't get an outline, you raise your hand. Gustavo's got some back there. He can get you one. And that would be great. So we'll have a prayer in just a moment. But I want to talk to you today about heirs together of the grace of life. Or we could call this oneness, God's goal for your marriage. You know, what Adam and Eve had was a very wonderful home, and in some ways they have an advantage over us, besides the beautiful garden in which they lived. I mean, Adam would say to Eve, "You're the only woman in the world for me." And he would mean it. On the other hand, Adam never did have to listen to Eve say, "You are not the only man I could have married." Bad, I know. Nor did Eve have to worry about Adam saying, "Why don't you cook like my mother used to?" As a matter of fact, I heard about one young couple. He was complaining, and he said to her, "Why don't you make biscuits like my mother used to?" And she said, "Well, why don't you bring home the dough like my daddy used to?" That's it for the jokes here this morning. Genesis 1 and 2 is a historical account of creation. It begins with the Creator. But the Creator not only created all the plants and the animals, He also created the first man. And then from the first man, God made the first woman. And this is event is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. And would you stand, please? Let's give reverence to God's word as I read it this morning, and then verse 24, we will read that one together. I'm reading from the MEV this morning. I've got some slides from the King James and other things too, but MEV to begin with here. The Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Would you read verse 24 with me this morning, please? "Therefore a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they will be one flesh." And then in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, this Jesus said, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Therefore," as we read, this idea of one flesh is what Jesus is talking about. And that's followed up in verse 5. And he said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become," what are those words?
"One flesh."
And then again in Mark chapter 10 and verse 8, "And the two shall be so that they are no longer two, but they are
one."
And then 1 Corinthians 6:16, "What, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh." Ephesians 5:31, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be
one flesh."
You kind of think that there's the idea here of one flesh in the Bible, that God wants us to get this truth. And then one more verse, and I'll let you be seated. 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Father, we ask your blessing upon this word this morning. Pray that it would ring out here to, especially to all couples, Lord, but to those that are yet to be married, that they would have this goal to find someone in life they could be one flesh with. And for those that are not married here today, they've lost a spouse perhaps, or they've gone through a divorce or a separation or something like that today, I pray that you would speak to them and you would help them to understand the truth of what you want to do in their life, that they could be one with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God viewed marriage as the key part of his creation. God said it was very good. In fact, we see in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord said, "It's not good that man should be alone." That's not good. So he says, "I'm going to do something about that. I will make a helper that is suitable for him." And then Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 really goes back and it describes, after all of creation, God saw everything that he made, the man and the woman now, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In Genesis chapter 1, God created everything, the universe, the earth, and then really he devoted 49 chapters and really, if you think about it, the rest of the Bible to talk about one man and his family. And so God's creation is good. When a husband and wife join together, God says, that is very good. The second thing about the message this morning is we need to celebrate the differences. And here's what Peter says again, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." So, men, we need to not only study his word, but we also need to study how God made our wives. Why? Well, very obvious, she's different from you. And that's a good thing. But not only did Adam like Eve because she was like him, he also liked her because she was not like him. There was a difference. There was a very real difference. And it's these differences, believe it or not, they don't divide us, but rather it's these differences that unite us. God made us different so that he might make us one. Now, a lot of you ladies will not be surprised to learn that men have thicker skulls. It's true. We have thicker skulls, probably more ways than one sometimes, but we have thicker skulls. Women have more brittle bones. Now, I'm speaking in generalities here this morning and to a large extent, all right? Generally speaking, men are stronger than women. I mean, there are some women I wouldn't want to cross and meet up in a back alley or something like that. But now God made Adam stronger than he made Eve. He had a physical frame that was stronger. His bones were stronger. His shoulders were broader. And why was that? Well, it was because of the job that God gave Adam to do. And the job that God gave Adam was twofold. He was to dress the garden and he was to keep the garden. So he was the provider and the protector. And ladies, I'm not saying that you can't garden and all of these things. I know that you can, and you can do it very capably. But what I'm talking about here is early on in creation, this is what happened. Adam was to be the provider. He was the protector. And so God gave him a physical frame that he could bear the brunt of the work and that he could protect Eve. He had the muscles to dig and to chop and work in the garden. That was by divine design. And what did God make Adam to be, or Eve to be? Well, she is the life giver. She is the nurturer. And so God made her physical body to nurture, to love, to be gentle, to be soft, to cuddle with. And that's what God made her, how he made her. But because she was weaker than Adam, that doesn't mean that she was inferior to Adam. Okay? Porcelain is weaker than steel, but it's not inferior to steel. You can make a teacup out of porcelain. You can make a sledgehammer out of steel, but you can't drink out of a sledgehammer. God made the woman to be more fragile, yet he did that on purpose. 40% of a man's body is muscle. I'm talking on averages here. Only 25% of a woman's body is muscle. What about the other 15%? Well, women have a layer of cellulite. That's a polite way of calling it something else. But it's underneath the layer of their skin. And it's there to keep them warm because they don't have as much blood flowing through their bodies as men have. So this thin layer of cellulite helps in insulation against the cold. For that reason, it's also easier for a woman to gain weight and harder for her to lose weight. Man has about 1.5 gallons of blood. A woman has 4/5 of a gallon of blood. A man has almost 50% more blood flowing in his body than the woman. Therefore, she doesn't have as many capillaries to deliver that blood to her skin surface. And the reason why your wife constantly has cold feet, has she ever put those cold feet on your bare chest at night? Her feet are cold. She gets cold more easily. At least you know why now. Women usually live longer than men. And I call this the tortoise and the hare. You remember that in that race, the rabbit, the tortoise, he gets out in a great head start. I mean, he just takes off like a rocket. And that tortoise is just plodding along. But you remember that old rabbit, he gets confident, right? He's so sure of himself that he sits around and he rests and he dawdles and does all this other stuff. And ultimately, the tortoise wins the race. So what's the difference? Men, you are like the rabbit. Your wife is like the tortoise. You have a lot more energy, but she has more durability. It's an amazing thing. She just seems to have more stick-to-itiveness. I think you ladies and all you men can relate to this as well. The woman, her job is never done, right? We get ready for bed. I'm crawled in bed. But my wife says she's going to be right there. Well, it's a half hour later sometimes because she's found everything else to do. She's got to change laundry. She's got to make sure the kitchen is clean. She's got a job. She's going to stick to it. I could care less if the dishes are done at night. If it doesn't bother me, I'm going to be sleeping. But my wife likes to wake up to a clean kitchen. And she's just got that durability, and she outlasts me at night. Now, usually I say that we have more energy, except in the area of shopping. Now, it's encoded in her DNA that she will have more energy than you for shopping. Guarantee, men drop faster when shopping than their wives do. But she's going to get tired, and sometimes you're not tired, she'll be tired. You have more red blood corpuscles to deliver energy to your cells. Men have a larger lung capacity. That's the reason why men can outlast women in athletics. This whole idea of these men claiming to be transgender and entering the Olympics and these high school sports and college sports as a woman is just completely ridiculous and unfair to them. And somebody said to me this week, did you ever see a woman joining men's sports? Doesn't happen. It's rare. They don't do that so that they can win a prize or a medal or something like that. It's completely different, outrageously different, because God has made us different. But probably the odds are that your wife will outlive you. Women usually have a greater pain tolerance. And again, I can't imagine why any man would even want to give birth. And yet they're saying today that men can give birth. You follow the science. Well, I'm sorry. The science does not prove that. But again, why would any man in their right mind want to bear that pain? You know, God has made your wife to do that. He has not made you to do that. So that's why men are to treat their women with understanding. They are beautiful vases. They don't hold in hurts and bitterness well. They can't handle that kind of pressure. But it equips them to be better at nurturing. So that's why, men, husbands, we are to dwell with our wife according to understanding. We are to know them. And that's why we are also to work to remove the garbage that the world wants to pour into our lives. Because what does the scripture say? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And then the main point of the message really is this today. God's plan for your marriage was oneness. It is oneness. God wants you to be one. The two shall become one flesh. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. And you have that phrase almost identical six times in the Bible. So if God were to say something six times, I would think that's very important. So what does that mean for us here? It means the key thing a couple should be seeking in marriage is oneness. Now we're going to give some ideas over the next couple of weeks on how you can do that. But I think one key thing that I'd like to mention right away is that you need to date your mate. You need to spend time together. Oneness is when you find real happiness in marriage. And by the way, I don't know where to put this in, so I'm just going to put it in here. If you have oneness, a man or a woman, and it goes both ways, a man or a woman who puts down their spouse is really putting themselves down. You think about that. If you are one, that's what you are doing. And some people will say, well, okay, this whole idea of oneness, that's just a spiritual thing. Well, it's true, it is spiritual, but it's also physical, one flesh. God took a rib from Adam to make Eve. I like this. He didn't take it from his head so she could be lord over him. He didn't take a part of Adam's feet so he could trample upon Eve, but God took her from Adam's side so that they could be close together and he could protect her and near to his heart so that he could love her. Now, is it emotional? Yes, it is emotional. And it's the emotion of the woman and the logical thinking of the man that really bring a oneness into marriage, into even their emotional life. But it's also a spiritual thing, of course. Spiritually, we are to be one. A miracle takes place when the preacher announces this couple, no longer two, but one. It's also a mental thing. I think you experience this. The longer you live with your mate, the more you know what they're thinking. I mean, I'll say something, or my wife will say something, and the other one of us will say, you know, that's exactly what I was just thinking. Or you get to the part where you finish each other's sentences, you become one. And God made man with strengths where woman was weak, and God made woman with strengths where man was weak, and a woman is often sensitive and perceptive. She is the heart of the home, really. And if your wife is the heart of the home, this gives whole new meaning to this verse in Proverbs. Keep thy heart, keep thy wife with all diligence, for out of her are the issues of life. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. A wife will often give cautions to her husband, and it's up to the husband to decipher if this is from the Lord or not. But I often wonder, what would have happened if Pilate would have listened to his wife instead of having Jesus crucified? Remember, she begged him, don't have anything to do with Jesus. I suffered some terrible things in a dream last night because of him. So a wife will often up these cautions. Why? Because the two are to be one. And so that's why, men, we need to run our decisions by our wife and get their understanding as well. Now, she's the heart. God made man the head. And this means he's strong in volition. He's got a strong will. Man is created by God to be the problem solver and just to be able to take the pressures of life. So I would say this to you this morning. Any part of your life that damages oneness needs to be examined. God gave man strengths, God gave woman strengths, and you put them together and they are complete. And that's what the word helpmeet means. Adam needed somebody to complete him. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2 says, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name, singular, called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Mr. and Mrs. Adam. That's the reason why the wife takes on the husband's name. It signifies their oneness. And again, now here, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. I want to spend some time on this verse this morning. Likewise, you husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. The picture is that God is about to hand off a wonderful and bountiful inheritance to a husband and wife. They are heirs together of the grace of life. Do I have a couple volunteer? You come up here this morning, all you have to do is stand here to look pretty and do whatever I tell you to do, which won't be difficult. A husband and wife volunteer, if you got at least one child in the congregation this morning or grandchild, will work. So here's God, and let's say God has a blessing. You got to separate here for a minute. Oh. Just for a minute. You're going to ruin the whole illustration right off. So what happens if God has a blessing and Joan says, God, I'll take that. God says, no, I'm not going to give that to you, Joan. And Glenn says, well, I'll take that blessing. And God says, no, Glenn, I'm not going to give you that blessing either. But here's what God wants you to do, because he really does want you to be blessed. He wants you to come together, and he says, I have a blessing for you. What do you have to do? Reach out together. And God says, okay, then together I will give you that blessing. The two have become one. There are some times when God will only give things is if we are united as a husband and wife, if we are one. And God will withhold those blessings, and he'll say, no, I'm not going to give it to you, Joan. I'm not going to give it to you, Glenn, because I have something greater for you. And that is that you become one. And when you are one, then I will give you that blessing. Yes. So just stay up here for a moment here, because I'm going to use them here in just a little bit again. But God wants you to be one with your mate. Now, this inheritance is not given to the kids or the grandkids. You want to one of the grandkids come up? Be my grandpa and grandma here this morning? All right. So God offers grace, heirs together of grace. God gives grace for every trial. But sometimes you got to be one. I know this is so true in my marriage. My relationship with my wife, if we are at odds, I'm lost. I can't function. Really, it really gets to the point where I don't feel like doing much of anything. But if I know that my wife is on my side and our relationship is good and we have a sense of one, I can endure anything. Amen. So this idea of oneness is so important. Now, God didn't give this blessing to the children, but they are the recipients of the blessing. And so are the grandkids. They inherit the blessing from their parents, their grandparents, and that blessing can be passed on from generation to generation to generation. So you got to think about that. We have to think about the generations that are going to come after us and establish a lineage of blessing. You know what some families do? They establish a lineage of curses, right? And those curses, they continue from generation to generation until somebody steps up and breaks the curse. But what God wants to do is he wants to give blessing and show mercy to thousands of generations. So when you think about oneness, you got to think about more than just yourself and your marriage. You got to think of the generations that are to come, the generations that will follow. Thanks. You guys did great. I'll bring you back up later. You know, and the way children, another way children are blessed in this is that there's nothing more joyful to a child. Nothing more reassuring to a child, nothing that gives a child greater security and peace than to know that mom and dad love each other and are living as one. And so the richness of that inheritance is transferred to the children. See, what prayers do you want answered? We got to make sure we're one. You know, If we want to be heirs together of the grace of life, so that our prayers are not hindered, we need to be one and not let anything cut us off from being heirs together. Now, those words, be not hindered. See that in the verse there? That your prayers be not hindered. It's a very powerful word picture. The very first time this Greek word is used in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. And the verse says, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the lake of fire. You see those two words, hewn down? Same words, same Greek word that Peter uses when he says that your prayers be not hindered. What if your prayers, your desires, your dreams, your aspirations, your hopes, what if those are hewn down? We need to be one so that our prayers are not hindered, are not cast down, are not hewn down. What if you need to pray for one of your children who's sick? What if your finances are short? What if you need direction from God? See, we can't afford to let our prayers be hindered. We can't afford to not be one with each other. A long time ago, there was a book, and this was in the late 1800s, called The Wedding Ring. This is an excerpt from the book here. It says, if the husband's work cover him with the soot of the furnace or the odors of leather or soap factories, let not the wife be easily disgusted at the begrimed hands or unsavory aroma. Your gains are won. Your interests are won. Your losses are won. Lay hold of the work of life with both hands. Four hands to fight the battles. Four eyes to watch for the danger. Four shoulders on which to carry the trials. It is a very sad thing when the painter has a wife who does not like pictures. It's a very sad thing for a pianist when she has a husband who does not like music. So here's some of the blessings. You've got four hands to do the work. But also here's a blessing here is that you need to be interested in the things that your spouse is interested in. If you're going to be one, you need to be interested in those same things. You know, take an interest in them, and it won't be long before you're genuinely interested in what the other one is doing. So now, what if you are here this morning and you've lost your mate, though? You know, what happens if your husband or your wife has gone on to their heavenly home, or what happens if you have gone through a divorce and you don't have an earthly partner? Then here's what I would encourage you to do. To change your focus from any inheritance that you may have lost to an inheritance that you cannot lose. And here's the verse that I'd like to share with you concerning that this morning. It's Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What's he talking about? He's talking about oneness here with Christ, that we suffer together as one, but someday we'll be glorified together as one. Your inheritance is with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are heirs of the Father. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So what you want to do is work on that relationship with Jesus and consider him your groom, and that you are married to him and strive to be one with him. And here's the heavenly high priest of Jesus. We talk about the Lord's Prayer. I think this is really the Lord's Prayer. This is what Jesus prayed to the Father. And I want you to notice how many times he talks about being one. John chapter 17, beginning with verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe on me. That's you, right? Amen. That's you and me. That's us today. For those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, may they also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory which you gave me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in unity, perfect as being one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you love me. What do? You become one with God through Jesus Christ. What a relationship is being talked about here. God the Father, one with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we get thrown into the mix, that we are one with the eternal Godhead. We are one with a person who loved us like nobody else could ever love us. And we sang about it this morning. When every time we sing that song, "Oh, how he loves us," I just have tears come to my eyes. Because that is true. No one ever loved you like Jesus loves you. No one will ever love you like Jesus loves you. So why don't you rekindle that relationship with him if you have lost it this morning? If you've never started one, today would be a great day to start a relationship with the greatest Valentine that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, because God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him, put their faith, put their trust in him, would not perish but have everlasting life. You would be one with him for all of eternity. Can you think of anything greater? I can't. So what are some advantages of oneness? It brings blessings that you could not have otherwise. The blessing of companionship. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "She is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." There is encouragement. There is intimacy. There is protection for each other. There is caring for each other. There's loving each other. There's communication at its deepest level. By the way, communication is so important. It's the lifeblood of any marriage. And when we talk about intimacy, it's not sameness, but it's oneness. And there's caring for each other, and there's assurance of answered prayer. But what are some of the enemies of oneness? Well, selfishness, and self-centered and egotistical pride is an enemy. Not just give you, I'm just going to throw this out here. I don't have time to expound on this morning. One of the things that could help you with that is this book, The Five Love Languages. Have you ever read that, The Five Love Languages? It's a great book for relationships. And the basis of that book is we all speak a certain love language. And your love language might not be the same as that of your spouse. But if you want to bless them and honor them and not be selfish, look for ways to love your wife or your husband. And if they do the same, then you'll come together and you'll have a very meaningful love relationship. Because here's the five that is mentioned in the book. Acts of service, when you do something for somebody, you just serve them. Giving gifts. Some people, what they like is they like to give gifts. They like to receive gifts. That's how they feel loved. Others, they don't care about the gifts. I don't care if they do anything for me, but just let's spend some time together. Quality time. You know, it's not that one of you is watching TV. It's not that the other one's reading the newspaper. You get quality time together. Some, their language is physical touch and closeness. You don't have to say anything, but can we just hold hands? And then words of affirmation, just to be encouraged by words. I always appreciate it. I do. When somebody says, "Great sermon today, Pastor." But you know what I always listen for? My wife to say, "Great sermon today, honey." That means more. Sorry, that means more than anybody else's. But it's words of affirmation. And you can see where some couples have trouble in marriage. They might miss it because, let's say, somebody's love language is acts of service. And the other is quality time. Well, if somebody is constantly busy doing something for the other one, but they're not spending time together, they're going to be like two ships passing the night. They're going to miss each other. So there's some homework for you to do if you want to do some further study on that. And then just this divorce mentality today. And what I mean by that is I mean some people just will just go into a marriage saying, you know what, if it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. And they've already gone into that with the idea that it's going to take the easy way out. Those of you that have been married for a while, you know that marriages work. You know, the fuzzy feelings aren't always there. Sometimes you don't even like each other a whole lot. But you are committed to each other, which is love. It is a commitment. It's a 24/7 commitment to meet each other's needs. And then some steps here to bring oneness. And the first thing is to grow together. When one of you see the truth of God and receive the grace of God, and you begin to grow in some area of your life, then the other person, the spouse, needs to accept that truth and receive that grace so that you can grow together. You know, when I did some art, they taught us how to draw symmetrical. You know, you have to have things balance out. There is symmetrical beauty in two trees being properly placed in a painting, or when they just naturally grow together. The same is true in a marriage. Oneness is togetherness, and oneness is fulfilling. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light, if we are growing together, walking in the light of the Word, the light that the Holy Spirit shines upon us, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have this fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. See, it's talking about as we get closer to God, we are going to draw closer together. And I like to illustrate this with a triangle. So Glenn and Joan, could you come back up here? And I've got the little picture here as well. And each of you are here, and if you were to take their life and you would draw a line up to God, both of you, because that's our goal, right, is to be like God, to be in the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice there that as they are growing to God, they are coming together. They're becoming one. So really this idea of oneness has everything to do with God. When you get married, it's not just two, it's three.
Amen.
It's both of the individuals, the Lord together. So as you are growing closer to God, you're growing closer to each other. But here's the thing. If you guys are out here, you can still be growing toward the Lord. Mm-hmm. And you are still growing this horizontal relationship. But if you take care of this relationship with God, then naturally mm-hmm. you're going to come together.
Amen.
And you notice, if we could put them up on a platform this morning, they would be closer to God. Yes. That triangle gets smaller.
Amen.
They get smaller and they are closer to each other. So every time you get closer to God and you both take that truth that you have learned and you apply it to your life, by God's grace, you're not only getting closer to God, you are getting closer to each other.
Yes.
All right, let's give them another hand. They did great. They didn't even need any instruction. I didn't even need to instruct them. So and how do you know if your marriage is good? Because it's a triangle. And if you are right with God, then you have no problem getting right with that spouse, hopefully. And an illustration of a good marriage is that triangle gets smaller and smaller. Because the closer you get to each other, the closer you get to God, and vice versa. The second thing is you need to die to yourself. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 4, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Someone asked George Mueller, you know, George Mueller was he had all these orphans that he took care of, and he was an incredible man of faith. There's so many stories. If you were to read his autobiography, you'd be amazed, but there would be days when the orphanage, they, for example, they didn't have any milk that day. And George Mueller would just go to prayer, asking God for milk. And there was one occasion when a milk truck broke down right outside the orphanage. God took care of him as he took care of these orphans. But they asked him, what the secret of his success was, and he said there was a day when George Mueller died. And from him dying to himself and to take care of others, God blessed him and did miraculous things for him. Let me close with an illustration. Thomas Carlyle, he lived from 1795 to 1881. He was a great essay writer and a historian. In fact, he became one of the greatest writers of his time. But he was also human, and humans make mistakes. And in October of 1826, at age 30, he married his secretary, Jane Welch. She was an intelligent, attractive, and somewhat temperamental daughter of a well-to-do doctor. They had their quarrels and misunderstandings, but they still loved each other dearly. And after their marriage, Jane continued to serve as his secretary. After several years of marriage, she became ill. Being a hard worker, the husband became so absorbed in his work with writing that he let Jane continue working even after she was sick. She had cancer. It was a slow-growing kind, but finally, she was confined to her bed. And even though he loved her dearly, he very seldom found time to stay with her very long. He's too busy with his work. When his wife died, they carried her to the cemetery for the service. It was a miserable day. It rained hard and the mud was deep. Following the funeral, Thomas went back to his home. He was taking it pretty hard. He went upstairs to his wife's room and he sat down in the chair next to her bed. And he sat there thinking about how little time he had spent with her and wishing he had a chance to do things differently. Noticing her diary on the table next to the bed, he picked it up and he began to read it. And he was shocked. On one page, she had written a single line, "Yesterday, Thomas spent an hour with me, and it was like heaven. I love him so." It dawned on him something that he had never noticed before. He had been too busy to notice that he meant so much to his wife. He thought about all the times he had gone about his work without even thinking about her. And he turned to another page in the diary, and he noticed some words that broke his heart. "I have listened all day to hear Thomas's steps in the hall, but now it is late, and I guess he is not coming today." He read a little more in the book, and then he threw it down, and he ran out of the house, and he ran to the cemetery where his wife was buried. His friends found him with his face buried in the mud. When they got him to look up, his eyes were red from crying. Tears were streaming down his face. And he was saying the same words over and over again. "I didn't know. Darling, I didn't know. I wish I had known, but I didn't know." He lived another 15 years, but he never wrote anything meaningful again for the rest of his life. He lived basically in recluse. It was too late for him, but it's not too late for you. I want you to live with no regrets, that someday you look back and you won't have to say, "I wish I had done this for my wife. I wish I had done this for my husband. I wish I'd worked on oneness." You have that opportunity today to do so. Why not take advantage of the time that you have together? And my heart goes out to Amy today. Some of you know we need to pray for Amy. Your husband Dave passed away yesterday. He's gone home to be with the Lord. We don't doubt that. And he's got another relationship up there. But Amy, you have our love and our support and our prayer. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? Here's what you need to do. You need to make sure your relationship with God is right first. Make sure your relationship with God is right. And then grow together. Grow together. Die to self so that you can get rid of selfishness, which will keep you from being one. Make oneness your goal for your marriage, that you can be heirs together of the grace of life. Father, I pray for each single marriage here today. I ask, Lord, that you would help us not to compare our marriage with anybody else's. Comparison breeds discontent, Lord. Help us not to do that. But help us just to look at our own marriages individually. And Lord, for those here today that are still have their spouse alive, that they would be one. Lord, that there would be an incredible inheritance that would be given to them and then passed on to their children and their grandchildren and many generations. For those that are single here today or lost a spouse, I pray, Lord, that you would draw especially close to them, that you would just whisper, I'll be one with you. I'll be your husband. I'll do the work. Or I'll be your partner in that relationship. Let's be one together. We have a great inheritance that awaits us, not only in this life, but in heaven someday. And then, Lord, I pray one other thing. I pray that you would make us as a church body. I pray that you would make us one. Lord, because we together make up the bride of Christ. Make us one with each other. Make us one with you today. May your high priestly heavenly prayer be answered. Father, make them one, even as you and I are one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? We're going to go into the communion part of the service. I saved it for the end today because communion is a time when we can just sense the oneness and feel the oneness with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a member of the church. If you are born again, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I invite you to partake together. We just kind of come down the out aisles, receive our emblems here. Gluten-free crackers are in the middle. And then go back to your seats and wait till everybody has been served and we will partake together. So if the men are going to help us with communion, I apologize, I didn't set you guys up today. So if you could just, we could just get some volunteers to help here, that would be great. You want to get the people in the sound booth, and you want to get those people in the sound booth and nursery, and then yeah, okay. All right, you can make your way, please.
The moon and stars, they went. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him. Breath he gave, as heaven looked away, the Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war of death was waged, the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? A resurrected king has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified. Ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away, his perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive. We sing Alleluia. We sing Alleluia. We sing Alleluia.
It'd be great if we were singing here, and the next minute we'd be singing in heaven.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Yeah, I don't think it would have been that far to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's talking here about, or 11, Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he took the cup after he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And he gives a little warning here. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so eat of this bread and drink of this cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The reason for that, again, is because there's no oneness. They didn't discern the Lord's body. So I want to make sure that we are one with the Lord today. And that doesn't mean our lives are perfect by any means. But it does mean that we recognize that we fail. And Lord, we come to you and we ask you to forgive us of our failings. And I don't care, you know, what's happened in the past is in the past. You can start today afresh and new in this goal of yours to seek the Lord and be one with him and one with his body. So the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, he blessed it. "This is my body, which is broken for you." Let's eat together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for taking our sins. Thank you, Lord. You put them away. You've cast them from us. And then he took the cup and he said, this cup, it's the new covenant in my blood. This is the relational covenant. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink in remembrance of him today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your shed blood. Thank you for forgiveness and cleansing. Washing us today as your bride, Lord. Doing the work of a husband. Cleansing us with your word today. Thank you for healing today. We proclaim your death until you come. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 You would pass your cups to the center. The guys will pick them up. And if you want to be seated, you can. If you want to be dismissed, you can. I'm going to share some announcements. And then we're going to talk about